One of the things I was often told when I was growing up, particularly when I became a teenager and a little older than that, and mainly when I think back by my parents, was that you could always tell a lot about a person by the company they keep. So if you hang around with people kind of get drunk all the time or live rather loose lives or are lazy no-hopers, then you've got a good chance of sharing their reputation, whether you deserve it or not. You're going to be degraded by association. So, such a view was obviously held by the Jewish religious leaders at the time of Jesus. Because when they looked at Jesus, when they surveyed Jesus, and particularly saw the company of friends that gathered around him, they were alarmed. Really were. In fact, they were quite disgusted at points and very suspicious. For when the world looked at Jesus, they saw that he seemed to attract to himself friends who were in groups that at times were quite unusual as far as a religious leader was concerned. They looked at this motley group of 12 disciples that he picked, and they thought, why pick them? Then they looked at this group of women who were always there somewhere behind him, supporting him. And that was strange. And then they looked at this bunch of people that they labelled as sinners. And they were not only confused, but they got quite cross about that. Well, this morning I want to look at the first of the three groups as we continue our studies in this series of the world as Jesus sees him. I want to look at the 12 disciples. They are listed in three of the Gospels and also in the first chapter of Acts. So there is no doubt of their existence, neither of their importance. Mark, who of course was the first gospel writer, as we learnt some weeks ago, his list is the most original, number one. And it's also on the list that in many ways is the most casual. Although it's very similar to Matthew, and we think Matthew drew from Mark in this list, it's a list which contains nicknames. Nicknames that Jesus gave to the disciples, or some of them, and other nicknames. For instance, we're told about Simon, and the nickname that Jesus gave him was, of course, Peter, which means rock. And then there was John and James. And the nickname Jesus gave them was Sons of Thunder. And it makes you wonder what their personalities were like. Obviously rather hot-headed, hot-tempered, quite emotional, ready to stay and stand up and blow at any moment. That type of people, you know, people like that. And then there's this other guy, which is an interesting guy, who Mark calls Thaddeus. Now, Thaddeus is an interesting name, because in fact it really wasn't a name. It was a nickname. You see, Thaddeus, if you go to Luke's list, was actually Judas, son of James, or Jude, as he was no doubt known. But more than that, he was known by this nickname in the group of disciples. And Thaddeus is a Greek word which actually means of the breast. Thought, well, funny. But what it actually meant was someone who was very connected with his mum. We would say today, someone who's still tied to his mum's apron strings. Or a term of derision which really meant mummy's boy. Now, we need to understand that Mark got his information from who? From Peter. And you can imagine Peter saying, oh, and there was this guy in our group called Thaddeus. Nice fella. You know why we called him Thaddeus? Because he was mummy's boy. As someone who was always running back to mum, and perhaps mum was always controlling him a little. You know, that type of person. Then, of course, in the group, we find another fella whose name was Simon the Zealot. Now, most authorities say, well, he was called Simon the Zealot because he was part of a band that were called the Zealots. The Zealots were very pro-Jewish and very, very anti-Roman. The zealots were well known for carrying on their person all the time, quite concealed in their clothes, a carved dagger. And they had a reason for that. If ever they came across a Roman soldier who was vulnerable, who was by himself, it was their duty to kill him. And these zealots particularly hated anybody in the Jewish race who was a collaborator. In other words, who assisted the Romans in some way, particularly those who would collect taxes for the Romans. Now, no one liked them. They didn't like them because they collected taxes, of course, but they didn't like them because they collected them for the Romans and also took a fair bit for themselves. But the zealots absolutely despised them. And in that mix of disciples, there was another disciple whose name was Matthew. And Matthew wrote a gospel. And Matthew in his gospel said a little bit more about himself. He said, Matthew the tax collector. Can you imagine Simon the zealot and Matthew the tax collector? Can you imagine some of the most interesting discussions they would have had around the campfire at night? Perhaps in the campfire at night? And then, of course, the last one to be mentioned is Judas Iscariot. He was the only disciple that did not come from Galilee. He came from Judea, probably round about Jerusalem way. And, of course, he's the one who's always mentioned last in the list. Peter's always mentioned first. Judas is always mentioned last. And always when you hear about Judas, what do you hear? Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. What a group of people to get together. Can you imagine that? So different. All these different personalities, all these different issues, all these different hobby horses, all these different backgrounds, all the things they had done. They, wow, I reckon they would have fought like anything. Sounds like a bit like the modern church, doesn't it, sir? But as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, the real issue was not who was on the list, but who wasn't on the list. See, these Jewish leaders at that time, well, they were all religious. The nation under the Romans was run by religious leaders. And when they looked at that list, they found that not one of the men on that list, not one of the men that Jesus chose, came from the religious world. Not one at that stage was a rabbi. Not one was a scribe. Not one was a theologian. Not one was an academic. Not one was a priest. Not one was a Pharisee. Not one was a Sadducee at that time. To quote Scobie Smith, not one of them was an A-grader. That's right, Terry. Good. You know, someone wrote this about those 12 ordinary men. Ah, I should have shown that before. Never mind. Ordinary in every way. They were laymen. They were labourers. They worked with their hands. They were all prone, or they were prone to all the sins, all the errors in judgment, all the bad attitudes, all the lapses of faith, and all the failures. As ordinary as they were, Jesus chose them. But you know, the big reason this was such an issue for those Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the people of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, etc., was on account of the fact that Jesus chose 12. You see, the number 12 was full of meaning for the Jews of that day. Their history, as you would know, no doubt, included a man called Jacob. And Jacob was given the name Israel by God after he wrestled with the angel at the brook Jabbok. Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons, or from these 12 sons, came the 12 tribes of Israel. And God chose leaders originally from those 12 tribes, and then leaders over the whole of the 12 tribes. By the time of Christ, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin had taken the mantle of leadership upon themselves. They were now the leaders. And their leadership was a spiritual and also a practical leadership of the nation. Then suddenly, Jesus arrives. And he is proclaimed by John the Baptist as the coming Messiah who brings into being the kingdom of God. And of course, the Pharisees, the chief priests, Sanhedrin, they were quite keen on the kingdom of God coming. They were waiting for the kingdom of God. Because when the kingdom of God came, it would be a kingdom of power. And Israel would rise up once more and rule the world. And the leadership of that kingdom would include especially the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so they weren't adverse to the kingdom of God. They were a little bit miffed by the fact that Jesus seemed to be setting it up. But even more than that, when Jesus instituted this kingdom with its new spiritual leadership, he chose 12 ordinary men to lead it. And that very obvious selection of 12 ordinary men sent an unmistakable message to that current Jewish leadership about their position before God. You've blown it. You're rejected. You're on the out. And they have been rejected and replaced by ordinary men who the Pharisees were very quick to accuse of knowing so little about the religious details of their faith that they didn't even wash their hands in a ceremonially approved fashion. A little bit later on, and you read this, it's an interesting read, Matthew 23, Jesus starts to talk to these leaders and he really gives them it. He talks like an Old Testament prophet. If you read the Old Testament prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah, you know that one of the words they often use is woe. Woe to this nation, woe to that nation. It means that God's going to punish you. You've done wrong. If you look at Matthew 23 later, you'll find seven woes that Jesus pronounced like an Old Testament prophet at the Pharisees. And by implication, Sadducees, Sanhedrin and others. Jesus said, hey, you're out on your ear because you have not obeyed God. But those who follow me, they are the ones who now are the leaders of the nation, the kingdom of God. And about those 12 people, these 12 ordinary people, Jesus said this in Matthew 19:28, before he had a go at the Pharisees, he said this, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we're talking about a new Israel here. Wow. Fancy that, those ordinary men being told that. Concerning these 12 men, someone else wrote, the 12 disciples were men of ordinary means, working as a fisherman, a tax collector, a revolutionary, among other occupations, and they experienced much hardship, failings, and doubts during their following of Jesus. However, these men played an important part in spreading the word of Jesus Christ and Christianity. They did. They all went on to do wonderful, great things. These guys started so lowly, went on to be proclaimers of the word of God. My notes this week, and I've still got the notes from last week if you're interested, and the weeks before, but all my notes this week are is a brief review of those disciples, what they went on to do, what happened to them. You might be interested in picking one of them up later. But before these men went on to do great things for God, these ordinary men were chosen by Jesus to belong to him. He chose them before they went on to do those good things. And he chose them to belong to him as part of his kingdom in the same way that we belong to him today if we've chosen to follow him as our Lord and Saviour. Matthew 3:13 says this, and this is the passage we read, Mark 3:13. That Jesus went up a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. It's Luke who tells us that Jesus had spent the whole night up that mountainside praying to God before he called these men to him. Their choice was no random schoolyard pick. He communicated at length with his Father before he chose each one of them. And when he called them, it was because he wanted them. In similar manner, when you felt the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on your heart, however you felt it, we all feel it in different ways, however you felt it, and however long ago it was, and for some of us it's a very long time ago, it was because he wanted you. He wanted you in his kingdom. He saw within you all the precious things that only God sees. All the things that others don't know about and don't see. All the things that you often don't see. And he loved you. He loved you as you. Not what he necessarily can make you into. He loved you then as you. He put out his hand and he said, come, and you did. And however ordinary you may think you are, you responded to Jesus, and that makes you special in his sight. That's wonderful. Mark then goes on to say this. In verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Now in his physical state, at that time he was just a man, Jesus was limited to how many he could have with him in that capacity, who could be with him. He wanted 12, of course, that was important. But he could only spend with 12. And he appointed them to be with him. With all their inexperience, all their roughness, all their weaknesses, all their stubbornness, and all their differences, he appointed them to be by his side and to learn from him. And surely that's what the Lord does now for all those who choose to respond to his call. All those that he calls to follow him, whoever they may be. For in his glorious, glorified state, he's able to do that, isn't he? And he invites us all to walk alongside him every day, to be with him always. That's what he wants. He constant to us to be constantly close to Jesus. That is what he wants from us. He's someone who wants to be with us all the time. Are you aware of that appointment for you? That Jesus wants you to spend all your time in the knowledge that you are with Jesus and that he's with you. Wherever, whatever you may be doing, and some of the things you do, perhaps, sometimes you stop and think, oh, I'm not sure I want to do this with Jesus right next to me, but he's there. Whatever you may be doing, he's there. Wherever you happen to be, he's with you. And he wants you to be with him. He wants you to live, to act, to talk, and to care. In the knowledge that you are with Jesus right at that moment, and he is right there with you. And that might be a bit scary, a bit of a worry, because you think, whoops. But let me tell you this, whatever you do, and you may do some pretty rough stuff and pretty horrible stuff sometimes, and get in some pickles sometimes, he will never leave you. Never. And he won't send you away either. He won't send you away if you are prone to making mistakes. Prone to getting everything wrong. Prone to doing the silly things. Prone to falling backwards into something that you promise you'd never do again. And he won't send you away if you have this way of putting your foot in it every time you open your mouth. You know how I know that? Because he never sent Simon Peter away. And Simon Peter was very much like that. And the Lord put up with him. So that's good news for all of us. And he won't reject you if you let him down, even terribly.
if you desert him when you should stay? All the disciples forsook him and fled at the cross, but he appeared to all of them after his resurrection. Jesus wants you with him so he can gradually make you like himself, because he knows that is the best thing he can do for you now on this earth, and because he loves you and because he values you. Then finally, Mark tells us, verse 14 and 15, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus has this great grand purpose for all those who come to him and receive him as their Lord and their Saviour, as well as their friend. And that is the building up of his kingdom on this earth before that day comes when his kingdom will be established on this earth and in heaven. And of course, building up his kingdom includes the increase, a numerical increase, as souls are saved by God's Spirit who works through his people. But there's also this influential increase as the kingdom grows. As his people live lives that glorify their Saviour and mix with others, so the influential increase of the kingdom grows. Now, sometimes that influence might be rejected by some. Paul says that, doesn't he? About us being a letter that is like perfume and sweet to some, but is like death to others. So you get both ways, but the influence is still there. That's what's been happening in the world for the last 2,000 years. The influence of God's kingdom has been growing through his people. That's what he wants us to do. And the task, when you think about it, is enormous, absolutely enormous. And there are a multitude of ways that the Lord desires to build up his kingdom through us, his servants. And that is why he has different purposes for each one of us, each one of his followers. And he gifts us with different abilities and gifts to do it. For those 12 men, those 12 strange bunch of guys, he gifted them to preach the good news. There's a couple of Greek words for preach in the New Testament. One is a beautiful word, laleo, which means simply to talk, to gossip. But there's this word for preach, which means to proclaim, to herald. They went everywhere to proclaim the good news. That was their gifting. That's what Jesus wanted them to do, and they did it well. And he also wanted them to have authority over demons. That was a very important part of that time, of that day, of that moment for them. I heard of John in South Africa and the team there coming across somebody who was demon possessed. And God no doubt gifted someone in that group to deal with that well. He does, you see. That's what happened to these particular 12. Of course, later on, there were others who came along. The Apostle Paul was one we think of. He was very different. He was a Pharisee. He had to change everything around. And he was gifted in a different way also. And his tasks were quite different. But the goal was still the same. And that's it. Our tasks are different. The goal remains the same. See, God has a place for everyone who follows him in his great plan and purpose. Whatever the natural abilities we may or may not have, whatever our standing in life, whatever our background, and sometimes our background has gone pretty shady, whatever our history, he has his place and he has his purpose for you. And you can trust him to send you out to do what he wants you to do and to be just what he wants you to be. Now, in your own eyes, you may not feel particularly gifted or special. Perhaps you too, like those 12 guys, those 12 men, can look back on some glaring mistakes that you've made in your life. Even attempts to be something for Christ that never quite came off. You may be struggling even now to find what Jesus wants you to do so that you can set to and do it. Or perhaps you've given up trying and started feeling that as a Christian you are close to useless. Jesus' calling of the 12 proves that he is the one who's in control, not you. He chose you. And he knows why. And he has set you in a special place somewhere to be part of his great commission. What do? Simply allow him to show you his purposes for you. Be patient. Be trusting. Be ready always to respond instantly to his gentle nudges that come in the most strangest ways sometimes. And to the opportunities that when your eyes are opened, you will find you have all around you to be what he wants you to be. It may be different to everybody else. It's good likely to be different. That doesn't matter. You're responding not to everybody else, but to God in Jesus Christ, your Saviour. For he has called you. He has called you to be with him daily. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to.